We are busy with something in the beginning of the year, a sermon series, and it's called Answering Life's Toughest Questions. We really want to ask the tough questions, and what I've realized the more that I've studied into this is the answers is not hard. The answer to most questions is Jesus. So if you want to sound smart, someone asks a very difficult question at work, just say Jesus. And he'll do well, okay? You'll be weird, but you'll probably be right. Especially if the question was some other subtle equation about liters of petrol made, then that'll be, no, then ask Jesus for the answer. Okay. And then give that one. Okay. If you can just maintain that balance. I'm so glad how you almost explained what's going to happen. It's important everyone to understand where we're at right now. It's the starting point of the year. There's a lot of new people here, a lot of new faces. Awesome to have you here. It's really our hearts to invite more and more people into this family, but into God's family. And what is important now is that we're working towards starting point, which is the 17th of Feb. And we want you guys to rock up and almost like reset your faith. Just almost get all the basics together and start an awesome journey with us. We're going to have encounter 2 up to encounter 4. It's going to be an amazing journey. So don't miss out. Amen. Okay. We are busy with Life's Toughest Questions. It's our third week. We'll have 2 more of these. Just to give you a sneak peek. One of the questions we will answer, if you want to invite someone, will be, why do I have a broken heart? Or why am I heartbroken? That's going to be one of them. The other one will be something in the lines of, why is life so tough? Okay, that's what you can look forward to. Tonight, we're asking, how can I experience deep joy? That's what I'm trusting God for to answer tonight. So I've got a question to ask. What is more important if you look on the screen? The quest for my ultimate purpose or the quest for my deepest joy? Okay. Or is it a trick question? Just to put it in another way, what is more important, my journey for truth or my journey for peace? Peace and joy, dear brothers and sisters. What is more important? And I think most people, if you force them to choose one, which I'm not going to ask you to do, most people would say number one. All right? Leave it at the back of your mind. We're going to come back at the end and answer this question. Is that okay? All right. We are back in Ecclesiastes, and we're going to explore some more of Solomon's failures. He is incredible at piling them up, as you can remember from 2 weeks ago. In chapter 1, he basically tries to discover the point of life, and this is his answer. It's meaningless. It's not a very great prospect for us. But like I've tried to explain back then, it's almost like God allowed him to visit these different rooms of life and he saw them without God. Whether it was, his wisdom or, you know, all these riches of his palace, he always ended up saying, you know what, it was worthless. Because in essence, everything is worthless without God. In chapter 2, it's the same, it's almost like it's a different song, but it's the same melody. And he's exploring pleasure or joy. You can read it for yourself in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. But I'm quickly jumping to chapter 6 just to give you a blanket statement of what this man comes up with. This is very deep stuff. He says if a man fathers 100 children, back then children is amazing, all right? So if you can have 100, then I guess you're rich in a different way as well. And he lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. And he also has no burial. I say, and this is a very big statement, that a stillborn child is better off than he. Now, I don't know who of you have maybe been through that painful experience or know a friend where a baby was born without life. I'll tell you, it's terrible. I've had a friend, I walked into the room and their son was born dead after 9 months, and it looked like my friend. And the baby was lying there, and it broke my heart. It broke all of our hearts. And Solomon says, that baby, little David, which we buried in the next week, is better off than a lot of people. That is a very big statement. He says, for it, that's the baby, it comes in vanity and goes in darkness. Okay, it goes in darkness because the baby doesn't see the world. In darkness, its name is covered. Then he says, moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest. That little child. And now he's back to the man, and he says, even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place. We're not starting on a high note here tonight. Okay? Draai na die maatjie next na jou toe wat langs jou sit en sê, luister, gaan beter raak. What is the worth of life if joy is not found? Let me just start by saying this. Joy is of the utmost importance to God. It's very important. Now, what we're going to quickly, we're going to walk through 5 areas that Solomon goes into to explore the joys of life in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, I call them today the dead ends of joy. Because all these ended up in a dead end. But now, let me just quickly explain to you who this man is. This man was the wisest man to live. And probably also the richest. And he goes in the first verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you just put that next slide on. Thanks, guys. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you. Lewe, ek gaan jou nou tref met alles wat ek het. I'm going to take everything I know, smartest man alive. I'm going to take all my resources. I'm going to leverage all my relationships. And I'm going to smash life to get as much joy out of it that I can. And let me tell you what, that's probably the best person in the world to discover that for us. No one's got more pulling power than this man. No one. You know what they slay every day for food in their house? 30 cattle, 30 beeste, en 100 skape. That's what this household eats every day. That's what some farmers farm with. Every day. This guy's got some serious money. En uit pitte. Alright? And now, he's going to run at life and hit it with all he can. Are you ready? Let's run into it straight, because I've got a lot of slides tonight, and a lot of the things we're not going to dive deep in, but we're going to cover a lot. So don't lose me tonight. Use your notebook. The first dead end is education. It's the first one he lifts up. But now, let me just explain these dead ends so that you can understand it a bit better. Every single example he explores here, that we're going to have on the screen, the 5 dead ends. These are not evil things. You need to understand that. These are not evil things. That's why it takes so much wisdom to see God in the light of these things. Because you can pursue them with your life and it will not appear as sin. But it might be because the idol has shifted in your life. Now, who of you has got like a favorite holiday destination, like a place you went with your family and you sometimes think of it? Anyone here? I've got a few, okay? Think of that place. Maybe it's Hartenbos, maybe it's still by, I don't know, Brakpan, you choose, okay? Okay? Now think of that place. You know how it feels when you get near? You know, like there's this other town, maybe close to, like, what can you glo ons is hier nie? Now we're going to get our Cokes and then it's like 1 more hour and we're there or whatever. You know that feeling? It's so near. Now imagine you get to the last road sign before this destination, Hartenbos, 42 kilometer. Imagine you get there, Rian, jy gaan Hartenbos. Now imagine, Rian, you guys go there, and as you get to the last road sign, your dad says, great, he pulls over the caravan, sets up the whole camp right there. And there you are, December holiday, and you camp next to your jolly happy road sign. But there's nothing wrong with that road sign, but its purpose is to show Hartenbos, not for you to camp there. And it's exactly the same with all of these things. Education can lead you to Christ. God says, love me with all your mind and all your body, everything, including your corp. Study God in the Scripture. Is education bad? No, it's a road sign. It shows Christ. You camp here, it's going to be empty. Are you with me? Can we take these next five things? These are road signs. These are things that will accompany your road of faith. But the moment it becomes your goal, if that's where you park your caravan, then you must camp there. And we'll be at the beach. Because you know what? The destination is where you want to be. Amen? Right, he says, then I said in my heart, some of these verses I'm going to repeat because it contains more than one aspect. What happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? It's a dead end. And I said in my heart that this is also vanity. It's very neat. For the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. No one will even remember me, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. Who's the 36th president of America? 34? 5? Okay, thought so. You see his point. Who's going to remember in any case? All right? We're going to get to him because I've got a picture of him later on. I'm just making a point. Check his next thing, just back to chapter 1. He says, I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I wanted to understand this world. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. If education is what I give my life for, it's a dead end. So be wise and see it now already. Are you with me? Let's go on. Number 2, pleasure. Now this guy knew something about spending money on pleasure. Firstly, he said, come now, I will test you with pleasure, life. He's talking about life. I'm going to test you, life. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. He starts with telling us it didn't work, and then he goes on to explain what he did. He said, of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? Now, let me tell you what, God is into joy. Did you know that? God's got a sense of humor. I mean, look at me, I'm a pastor. Okay? But let me just tell you this, when I look at you guys, I also laugh. So it's from God. I mean, joy is a great thing. It's only a sign that points to God or something that accompanies us. It's not our destination. It's interesting what he says. The moment I searched for joy, I could not find joy. When joy was the object of my journey, I could not find it. There must be another way to get it then. He goes on, he says, I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. Okay, he goes on. Right? I'm skipping a few verses. He says, I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. Apparently this man had a choir who sang in his bedroom. Yeah, it's weird. whatever works for you, Solomon. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Can I give you some stats about this man? He had 700 wives. He paid an extra 300 women to be of his sexual service. It's called a concubine. 900 women. I kept my heart from no pleasure, he says. It says it was all in vanity. Isn't that amazing? Now, talking about polygamy, having more than one wife, it still happens today in the Western culture. Did you know that? It only happens in series. People take the first one. Oh, it did not work. What I'm searching for is exactly the same. And they take the next one. The only difference is they're not in the room at the same time. Can you see we're at the same place? He's saying, stop the search. It does not work. There's something else that satisfies. He wants to help us. He wants to lead us. Amen? Don't be ashamed of your past. Jesus Christ is waiting. Amen. Everything was empty. Number three, work and achievements. I made great works, he said. I built houses, planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from water. How many pools does one man need? I mean, he made for himself pools, plural, from which to water the forest. And he builds a pool, okay, and then he waters the forest with it. This guy's got some serious stuff going on there. And then he says, and when I considered all that my hands had done, the toil that I'd expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and the striving after the wind. The next verse. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Today, you can still see the work of Solomon remaining in the ground. You can go and see it. It was the sky built world empire. After he'd done it, dusted his hands, turned around. Is this it? Took him 14 years to build his house. He had no lack of hands, he had no lack of money. Number four, money. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women. That verse again, he bought them. So I became great. And I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom which remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Wanted, buy it. He says that. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had experienced in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. And the striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Number five, success. So I became great, and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. All was vanity. Can we just fly that next slide with the 5 points? If you put those things together, let me say again, these are wonderful road signs that will be in your life as you seek and serve Jesus Christ. This will be a part of your life. The moment you pursue them individually, they become vanity. They become emptiness. We're going to see how they fit together. Everyone with me? Great. Who's this guy? Patrick Swayze. Can I tell you what he said before he died? It's true that in this is a quote, it's true that this is what I always dreamed of. But once I got here, I wondered why my life felt so empty. I'm not satisfied with what I have, and I have no one to complain to. That sounds like I've searched for joy and all I got was vanity. Sounds like Solomon. Who's this guy? It's not Freddy Krueger. Lead singer of Queen, probably most well-known of all time, at his time, maybe still, I don't know what the public opinion is these days. What is there left for me to do in this life, he asked. Did I achieve what I set in my sights? Am I a happy man, or is this sinking sand? Was it worth it? And then he died. If there was a man with fame, it's this man. It sounds like Solomon. Okay, who's this guy? Number 36. Hey! Hey! 36, President of America, was known as LBJ. Hey, Warren? This guy was a president 1961 to 1963, and he actually did a lot of great things, in especially building and establishing the society. He had a lot of written work, volumes and volumes. The guy was taking down his story at the end of his life, a biography, and this is what he told the person who was writing the book. Please make something meaningful out of my life. And then he died. Sounds like Solomon. Here's our question for tonight. How can I experience deep joy? How do I not end in that place of despair? when I die with questions of meaning. The quest for happiness is not a new thing. Thousands and thousands are looking for it, right? And here's a cool thing. Here's a cool thing. One day Jesus walked onto a mountain. You know where I'm going with this. He said, you're interested in joy? You want to be blessed? You want to rock this life? Sit down, I'll tell you how to do it. And he starts what we call today the Beatitudes, the Bergrede, Sermon on the Mount. Now, Beatitudes, that piece is called, actually means, if we go to the next slide, it means blessed or happy. That's what it means. And Jesus starts every verse with these words. He says, blessed, and then he completes the statement. And so after what Solomon has written and what the world are experiencing at that time with different factions in war with one another, Christ sits them down and says, let me help you. Let's get down to it. So let's start. He starts in verse 3 and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed is happy. In fact, if you've got an amplified Bible, you'll see that blessed is quite a weighty word. Happy to be envied. Joy is bursting. Everything that amplifies puts in there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean? Why is the poor in spirit so blessed? Because if we want to be blessed, we need to be poor in spirit. So we need to understand what it says. This is the essence of this verse. The moment man comes before God and knows how poor he is, that's when it all starts. That is the spiritual state of every single human walking this earth. We are broken. That's why we are running like crazy trying to fix ourselves. Every man is at the same place, but blessed is the one who sees it and approaches God to say, there is nothing left of me. If you can do it, guys, when you are this age, if you can get here before life breaks you, you are called wise. That's what Scripture says. Jy is slim as jy uit jou foute leer. Jy is wys as jy uit ander se foute leer. Here it is. He's helping us. It is to know that you need God. And so Jesus sits him down and says, you want to be happy? How about I give you the kingdom of heaven? It's yours. That's a good start. Okay? Sounds better than Solomon. So how does this work, guys? Just quickly again, I touched on this last time as well. You are a spirit, a flesh, and a soul. Flesh is body, okay? So your spirit and soul is eternal. Your body is not eternal. Your body stands on the one side of your soul. Your spirit's on the other side. And both are trying to influence your soul, which is your engine room of your thoughts. Now, you are created on a spirit level to connect with God. And that's why we run like crazy. We are searching for that click to happen. It happens right here, in a place of brokenness. Well, I'm broken, I need you. And Jesus says the kingdom is yours. Number one, get to know God. It's as easy as that. And you get to know God through poverty of spirit. It is exactly the opposite of what Solomon did. He said, life, I'm going to hit you at speed. I've got everything I have. I've got unlimited resources, unlimited wisdom. I will show you what life is about. It is exactly the opposite as being poor in spirit. Amen? So believers, if you are here and you know the Lord, here's the question you should draw out of this. How's it going with you, with your knowing of God? How's it going in your special times, the mornings or the evenings late? What's happening there? We don't move past this. if you're here and you're not sure what's going on, and but you know you want a relationship with God, the step for you is to say, Lord, I'm poor in spirit. Let's start a relationship. If you know Him, how's it going with your intimacy with Him? He wants to reveal more of Himself to you. So tomorrow morning, when you wake up, what time you wake up, Vian, for quiet time? 5 uur, I'm Bel Maria, ne? Okay. Dan slaap hy weer. I'm just joking. When you wake up tomorrow morning, and before you open your Bible, confess your brokenness in spirit. Come with poverty, Lord, I'm glad. If you don't pitch today in my spirit, I don't need to walk out of this room either. I can just stay in my bed and sleep. I'm poor in spirit, and you'll have a good start. Blessed are you. Number one, for experiencing deep joy, you get to know God. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is very interesting. Let me just say this very clearly and out loud for us young people to understand. Life is full of pleasure and pain. Did you know that? You cannot escape the tragedies of this life. And we try to. It's how we try and survive. But let me tell you what, one day someone's going to die. One day you're going to die. Someone's going to be sick. We cannot escape the pain of this life. Just as we experience the joy, we will get the pain. The question is this, are you going to be alone when it happens? Are you going to be with God? Are you with me? Christ says, when you mourn, which is a twofold mourn. Mourn about, hey, I lost my mom. You must mourn. It's good. And there's brothers here to help you. In that sense, but also being in a state of poverty again. Jesus almost repeating himself, I'm mourning about my spiritual state, so Lord, help me. But he says, when you mourn, you are blessed. Which means when you are when you are joyous, you're also blessed, right? So what is he saying? There's a place of joy that you will never ever have to leave ever in your life if you are with me. Because even when you are mourning, you will be blessed. There's two implications for you. The first one is that you will always have joy with Christ. If that is true, the second thing means that your joy has got nothing to do with your circumstances. Because circumstances goes up and down. Right? But if you can always have joy, that means there's a joy apart from circumstances in Christ. That means there is no hopeless circumstances. There's only hopeless people. I'll say that again. There's no such thing as a hopeless circumstance. There's only hopeless people. Christ is if you're with me when it happens. You will be blessed because you will be comforted. Isn't that amazing? Check this out, just to meditate on that for a while. Psalm 142, He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. My question is this, when you fall and life shatters you, who's going to bind you up? Because He wants to. This is amazing. This verse, 1 Corinthians 10, has got a big implication. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. Same word is tested beyond your ability. But with the test or the temptation, He will provide a way to escape. Now, in this world, here's a question. Does temptation overtake people? Yes, right? Well, let me ask it this way. How do you come to a point where you drink 30 pills in the hope that you'll never wake up again? How do you get there? Surely something has overcome you. I mean, how does a husband get to that place where he takes his life and leave his family behind? Or worse, take them all with him. Temptation has overtaken you. And here's Christ with a promise. He says, there's going to be temptation that will never overtake you. And here's a promise for you. If you love Christ and you are in you, every test in your life gets measured by God personally before it comes your way. Amazing. Everything you experience, it is measured unto you by God, but only if you are in Christ. Because as I just mentioned, for many people, temptation or test has overtaken them. Number two, the implication is to trust God when life gets disappointed. Blessed are those who mourn in front of God. They will be comforted. Trust Him in that place of disappointment. Are you with me? Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a word we don't hear a lot, right? Meek. I'm going to try and explain it. It's kind of a mixture between gentleness, humility, but also assertiveness. Christ was meek, okay? It's like perfect power, or power under perfect control. It's that kind of thing of, I can wash your feet, but I am the king. You know, it's that both of those, humility and power, together in a perfect mix. But let me try and explain this with a story for you. Imagine 100 people is found in a desert, okay, because some other, I don't know, something crashed, didn't work, and now there's 100 people about to die of hunger and thirst. It's there next to the ocean. They put up some other signal, a boat sees them and stops. They load 100 people onto the boat, and the crew reveals that there's food and drink. And so what happens is the people, as they see the water, because they're almost dying of thirst, they're storming for the tables with the food. And there's fresh fruit and drink. And they like, wah, gunning for the tables. Almost like at the back here afterwards. But just about 10 meters off, there's two people standing. It's a husband and a wife. And they're not storming for the tables because they know they will eat. But as they watch, they see, oh, little Johnny. Oh, it's awesome to see him with the apple. He's going to be okay. And as they watch across to the other side, they see the lady that's breastfeeding. And for the first time in 3 days, there's water. And they just stand off. Because they know they will eat. That's what meekness is. It's exiting the frantic motions of this world because there's a quiet trust in you. There's a sense of knowing of eternal things. So when this whole world goes crazy, the meek stands 10 meters away. A casino, it's the opposite of meekness. It's a frantic place. You go into something quickly must happen in my life. Something must happen here. It's the opposite. Are you with me? Absolute addiction or drive to constantly have new things, better house, home improvements. Everything must change the whole time. I must keep up. It's the opposite. It pulls you out of God's presence and makes you a rat that runs in this world. Okay? Meekness gives you the ability to stand off with a quiet trust and wait. And He says, I'm going to give you everything. Everyone runs, but it's yours. Just wait. Are you with me? And so God calls us to rest. Psychologists, there's two things they say go together. Depression and self-interest. It's amazing how it works. The more you try to put a spotlight on yourself, the emptier you become. Isn't that amazing? Scripture told it long ago, and it says, Christ became nothing, and then the Father lifted Him up. Opposite around. Number three, what I'm talking about is expect God to meet your needs. Very important. It speaks of a soul satisfaction. Listen up. Not your boss, not your husband, not your wife, not your friend. They cannot do this because they are part of the circumstances around you that varies. They go up, they go down. So you need something constant. They're not the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is. The meek will inherit the earth. They expect God to meet their needs. Amazing. Are you still with me? Stampy Olang should say, Wakker. Right, we're almost done. Check this out. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. we're talking about joy. Blessed, happy, joyful are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, God, we spoke about this a lot, we'll keep on doing it, created you so that you are the way you are, so that you can do what He called you to do. When Christ talks about a hunger for righteousness, He's not talking about your skills. He's not asking, are you skilled? Are you amazing? All He's asking is this. What you are, will you be hungry to bring that to God? 100%. Will you just bring what you are, but you must bring it with a hunger and put it at the feet of God? You will be satisfied. Two things that's important. You have the tools and the gifts to do this. Know this. You have it. It's given to you. And number two, you have enough time to do this. This is very important for us busy people. I want you to listen up and understand this. You have enough time to live out your calling. Say that. Ek het genoeg tyd om God se wil van my lewe klaar te maak. But God made you productively, which means you don't have enough time to fulfill God's calling for your life, the devil's calling for your life, and your own distractions. Because that would mean God is unproductive. He made you with time wasted. If you are not busy walking in your calling, you are busy with stuff you should not be busy with. You only have time to do what God wants you to do, and you will be satisfied if you do it. Remember what Solomon said. I did all these things, it was empty. Here's the key for satisfaction. Bring it all to God. Amen. Number four, follow God's instructions with hunger. That's what we spoke about. There's the four things on the screen. How do I experience deep joy? Come from the Beatitudes. Jesus sitting down with the people saying, get to know me. Trust me. Expect God to meet my needs and follow God's instructions. If we can go to the next slide, there's four more He gives. Christ moves out from being centered, this God-centeredness, and now He just shows you what it will look like in your life. I'm not going to go into those, but there it is for you on the screen. He goes on to say, cultivate a forgiving heart, maintain a clear conscience, build healthy relationships, and live with an eternal perspective. If 1, 2, 3, 4 happens, that's how it looks. The bottom. Okay? Everyone with me? We're almost done. Regis, can we put this on the internet? Nah, slides. Okay, we'll have it on for you guys if you want it. We're back to this question, what is more important? The quest for my ultimate purpose or the quest for my ultimate joy? This is a slide I quickly made. Can we go to that photo? Who's that guy in the middle? John Piper, you know I love him. Quote him a lot. John Piper, I'm gonna ask a question and lead us somewhere. This is an example, could be another man as well. It's one of the best Christian sellers of all time when it comes to book. Would have been stinking rich by now. A few years back, he went to his friends and the other pastors in the church. They said, listen, guys, the money is coming in for the books, but I want to be honorable towards God, so I want to cap my living. I want you guys not to pay me more than this. It's what my wife and I need. They don't have a TV. They have an old car. They've got old furniture. They're almost 80 years old. Bursting with joy. Holding hands, talking about the amazing things God is doing in their marriage still. Why? Why? All the money from the books just passes him by into world missions. Why? He is the opposite of Freddie Mercury. He's got nothing, this man. Except faith. Except trust in God. Except to know God. At the end of his life, that girl you won't know, my wife will know, her name is Katie. She wrote a book a while back, Kisses from Katie. She's an American, grew up in a rich house. God called her to go to Africa, start an orphanage. She's there all alone for the first few years. I think she got married later. She's bursting with joy. Why? She's got nothing. She washes the kids on the way to school, feeds them. Before they go home, they come back for a wash, gets food. Why? Why is she not saying life is empty? Like Freddie Mercury, like Patrick. That's just a picture of missions. Why do you see missionary people, a couple in their 60s, there's no makeup, they look like they're fried by the sun, but they're smiling like this as they're overjoyed and in love at the age of 60 in the middle of nowhere. Why? That's the question. This is why. If we go to the next few verses. I want you to look for joy in this. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Can we just go to the previous slide for a second? These people know that verse. They understand it. Freddie Mercury didn't know that. God showed it to him at one stage. He didn't want to look. Let's go back to Acts 5. These guys were beaten, Book van Handelingen, Acts, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. What? Rejoicing after they got their backs beaten. How does it work? Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. There's that word. Is it good to have joy? Sure, it must be God's filling you with it. You may be abound in hope. 1 Peter. Check this out. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. How is a joy like that? I'll tell you, the people in that previous picture knows about this. I'd like to think that I know it. I want to know it more. Inexpressible and filled with glory. Last slide there. Philippians 3. But whatever I had gained, I've counted loss for the sake of knowing Christ. The Christ, I've sold everything that I might buy the land with that treasure on there. Indeed, I count everything as lost because the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. So what's more important? The quest for my purpose or the quest for my joy? Who knows the answer of what's coming here? Some of you know what's coming. Here it is. It was a trick question. The journey to be in God's will and the journey for ultimate joy is one journey. It's the same destination as Artembos. The journey for God is the journey for joy. It's made like that, so that God can look down on us and see that we enjoy to love Him. If there's a problem with your joy, you need to investigate the relationship with Christ, guys. I'm not being weird, I'm just helping you. You can say it also in this way. There's three more ways to put it. The quest for unshakable worship or obedience and the quest for joy, it's one quest. What is the point of life? We spoke about it 2 weeks ago. If you aim at the answers we got there, to get to know God, to become like Christ, to share, if you aim there, you will have joy. The quest for God is the quest for joy. The path of spiritual truth and obedience is also the path of unending joy. Same thing. 100% joy and soul satisfaction is paved on the road of your greatest perfect. A purpose to glorify Jesus. You do not have to choose. Isn't that amazing? You never have to choose between joy and your purpose. But if you search for joy, you will not find it. If you search for God, He will add it. You guys can stand up if we can go just to that last slide.